We want to thank God that He brings us together as parishioners of St. Teresa's into our mini basilica this Sunday to worship Him. Amen. And I'm particularly happy to be with you. Beloved, let me just begin by saying this morning, there are reasons why sometimes I don't worry in life. Amen. And the reason is that I know that what is mine, and that God has given it to me. I don't fight with anybody for anything. If you are racing against me, you are losing your race, because what God has given to me is mine. You see, sometimes we worry and we struggle about too many things. Sometimes even in the family, you see a brother and a sister are at each other's throat because of some small piece of land or some chamber and hall somewhere. Amen. This weekend we were having a seminar, and there was a clinical psychologist who came to speak to us in the seminary. He was speaking about the fact of how many young ladies are in hospital because they are worried about some man who has promised them to marry them and he's not coming and they are in hospital. What is yours, and nobody will take it from your hand. Stop being sick and tired and worried and crying and anxious about too many things in life. You see, the reading that we heard from the gospel according to St. Mark today, I believe this is chapter 10, a reading from 35 to 45, is a reading that speaks to me in many ways. A word of God says that as Jesus was moving towards Jerusalem to go and suffer and to die, He was going along with His disciples. And you know that of the disciples, there were three of them who were very close to Jesus: Peter, James, and what? And as they were going, if you read from verses 32 through 35, it says that Jesus was telling them that, look, I am going to suffer. I will be handed over to the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and they will put me to death, and on the third day I will rise again. And you see, as He was telling them about the fact that He was about to die, His best friends, James and John, were worried about the inheritance. Hey, imagine that you are telling your best friend that, you know, you have a bit of breast cancer and you are worried about it. And the first thing that she is worried about is who is going to inherit your property. And you see, the enemy that is without is fine. Jesus was talking about the chief priests who don't like Him, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders. But the people who were closest to Him, James and John, who know His every movement, were worried about what He will leave behind. I thought that they would be thinking, oh, Jesus, you know, how can we avert this difficulty? How can we do something about the situation? How can we avoid what is going on? No, you die. The most important thing is you leave the inheritance. And that is how sometimes, you know, we can get so insensitive because of our parochial interests. They blind us to the extent that we don't see to our left and to our right. And as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, these were the kinds of people that were walking with Him and were professing that they were His friends. I'm not saying that you should watch your friends. I'm saying watch the kind of friend that you are. And they came to Jesus and they said, look, grant us, O Lord, that one of us will sit at your right and the other will sit at where? I can't hear you. Your left. When you are in your glory, seated upon your throne. That's what they wanted. But you see, it's interesting that James and John did not know a certain biblical principle. I call it the Benjamin principle. I want you to tell the person sitting by you the Benjamin principle. And I want you to live by that principle. You see, in the Hebrew language, the right hand is called a yamin. Ben means the son. Benjamin means the son of your right hand. Like Ben Abdallah means the son of Abdallah. Benjamin means the person who sits at your right hand. The person who sits at your right is the person who inherits. But if you remember in the book of Genesis, the sons of Jacob, you remember that Benjamin is the last born. He's not the firstborn. In the Hebrew culture, it is not the last born who is supposed to sit at the right. No, it is the firstborn. The one who inherits is the firstborn, not the last born. But prophetically, Jacob gave the name Benjamin to who? To the last born. And if you go through the scripture, you will see that it is an effect that almost always repeats itself. Abraham had two sons. The first one was Ishmael. The second one was Isaac. Who inherited Abraham?
Isaac.
Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. The first one was Esau. Who inherited?
Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Who became the one who was big and the others came to bow before him? Joseph. When the prophet Samuel was sent to the house of Kish to Saul, read from 1 Samuel chapter 9, the word of God is that says that when he met Saul, Saul said, look, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am of the least of the tribes. He said, you are the one the Lord has chosen to be king. Continue from 1 Samuel chapter 16. When the prophet Samuel went to the house of Jesse, he said, call me your sons. He began by calling Eliab. Eliab was tall, macho, broad-shouldered, thick one. He said, this must be the one on whom the anointing of the Lord has come. He said, no, I have rejected. Call the other sons. Said, there is one who is hiding somewhere in the sheepfold. Call him. They brought David. The Lord said, anoint him. Amen. You see, there are some of you who are always rushing to be the first. And sometimes in doing that, you are pulling other people down, destroying them, because you believe that it is a blessing to be the first. I'm telling you that the blessing with Benjamin. That is why you will struggle and struggle and try to pull other people down and get to the top, and it will slip out of your hands and you will not understand. But the one that God has chosen, no one can curse. The one on whom the Lord's hands are is blessed. There is nothing you can do about it. And it does not matter whether God takes you from the sheepfold. If he has said you are blessed, let them do whatever they want. Very recently, I was speaking to a person who is quite close to me who had gone through some difficulty. And, you know, I saw how people were trying to drag him down. And I said to him, you know, Father, you are like a cork. You know what a cork is? The one they used to close a bottle of wine. That's a cork. I said to him, you are like a cork. Even if we push you in water, you'll do what? You come up. And you see, when Jesus was walking with his disciples and was going to Jerusalem, and he was telling them that, look, I'm going to suffer and die. He wanted them to understand that no matter how much they push me down, I will do what? I'll rise. It's not a matter of seeking to exalt myself. It's not a matter of seeking to fight the scribes and the Pharisees. It is God himself who will lift me up. That is why I don't fight human beings. You understand? That is why I don't fight human beings. That is why there's no need for you to go and start looking for who is doing you. If you knew the one who is fighting on your side, you'll be relaxed. You will smile in the storm because you know that your Redeemer, he lives. He lives. You see, and Jesus said something to his disciples as they came. The word of God says the rest of them were so indignant, they were angry at James and John that they should go and demand for the seats at the left and the right. The only reason why they were indignant is that they also wanted the same position. And Jesus says something to them that we've heard so often, but maybe we need to explore and understand what he said. He said to them, look, any one of you who wants to be the first must make himself the servant. And anyone who wants to be great must make himself the slave of all. Amen. I wish you understood what that statement meant. You see, in what we call a Greco-Roman household, that is in a household at the time of Jesus. You want to read from Ephesians chapter 5, continue from chapter 6. You'll understand what is involved in a Greco-Roman household. That is, in a family in the time of Jesus or in the time of Paul, who were the people in a household? Number one, there's the husband. So if you read, he'll say, you know, husbands, love your wives, and so on, from Ephesians chapter 6. Then he'll say, wives, be submissive to your husband. So there's a husband and there's a wife. If you begin from chapter 6, verse 1 of Ephesians, you say, children, obey your parents. So, number one, there are husbands. Number two, there are wives. Number three, there are who? Number four, he will say, slaves, obey your masters. So, in a Greco-Roman household, if you want to stratify the people who are in the household, first, you have the man of the house. Second, you have the woman of the house. Third, you have who? The children. Number four, the slave. So the slave is the least in the household. The slave is even less in rank than the child. Now, mind you, it is possible that that slave is 40 years old. It is possible that that slave is intellectual. Look, don't think in a Greco-Roman household, the slave is that the person who sweeps the floor. No, The slave could be somebody who is well-schooled to the level even of a university. He's a person who takes charge of the accounting, of the money, of the house. Slave, when they say slave in a Greco-Roman household, it's not just somebody who doesn't know what to do with his life. No. Now, the only difference between the child and the slave is that the child will grow up and inherit one day. But the status of the slave does not change. Amen. The slave will forever remain a slave. It does not matter whether he has a PhD. It does not matter how much resources he controls. Inheritance is not for him to think about. What he thinks about is only service. And you see, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be great among you must make himself a slave," he said, stop thinking about inheritance. Stop thinking about rising. Leave that one to me. But it is only Jesus who can change your position from that of a slave unto a son. You see, some people were sitting to the left and the right of Jesus. They were calling themselves Benjamin, son of... He said, look, think of yourself as a slave and wait until I transform you from slavehood to sonship. Somebody will be transformed today because you've been a slave for too long. God's desire is that you become a child of the kingdom. But he says, your mind must be that of service, not about what you are looking for. And let God himself do that transformation in your life. You know, I'm a teacher, so I like talking plenty. It's better I stop. May the Lord bless you. May he favor you. I pray that we will make ourselves indeed like people who are servants, like slaves, so that God himself will change us into sons. God himself will make you the Benjamin of your family, of your workplace, of that place where you desire. May God bless you. Amen.